The reading is from Genesis, chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And the brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard.
Thank you very much, Sarah, for our Bible reading this morning. If your Bible's open, keep it open. It might be helpful as we work our way through this story. Today, we're going to start a new series, Genesis 37. We're going to work through right to the end of the book. Although I say it's a new series, it's actually a really old series. When I came here, I started my pastoral ministry in January 2013. The first series I ever preached was Book of Genesis. We started Genesis chapter 1 because it's a great place to start a ministry, right at the start of God's Word. And I said right back then in January 2013, my aim was to preach through all 50 chapters of the Book of Genesis. And that's what we did that first season there, January through to about Easter time. I preached through Genesis chapter 1 to 11. We looked at the beginning of the world. We looked at the beginning of sin coming into the world and all the mess that ensued afterwards. And then the following January 2014, we picked the story up at chapter 12. We looked at the life of Abraham and those special promises, covenants that God made with Abraham, how he promised that Abraham's family would be a special family. They'd be like the stars in the night sky, so many you couldn't count them. God's chosen family. God promised he would give his chosen family a land to live in, the promised land. But also one of the promises that God gave to Abraham there in the start of Book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 3. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm going to choose one family. It's the family that we read about in the Book of Genesis. I'm going to bless one family, that through this one family, all the families, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And then we picked it up last January. We looked at Abraham's family, his sons. And what an incredible mess this family was. Isaac, Abraham's son, had trouble with his two sons, twins Jacob and Esau. The story, as we worked through it last year, was a story of lies. It was a story of deceit, and it was a story of deception as well. And we're picking up the story in chapter 37 today. It's the story of Joseph, one of the descendants of Abraham. And this is not a story of happy families. This family that we're reading about in the Book of Genesis is a car crash. This family is a messed up, dysfunctional, sinful family. And we might be tempted to think, how could this one family who are a mess, who sin time and time again, how could this one sinful family be the one family that through them all the families of the earth will be blessed? How could that possibly happen? Well, maybe the answer lies in one of the family, Joseph. Because he's a good guy. He's one of the good guys in the family. His brothers are a motley crew. They're an evil bunch. But Joseph, he's a good guy. He's maybe your favorite Bible character. Lots of people here love Joseph, and maybe he's the answer. But actually, the title of this series is Seeing God in His Life. And that's what we want to do as we work our way from chapter 37 through to chapter 50. We want to see God in the life of Joseph. We don't want to focus too much on Joseph. Yes, he's one of the good guys in the Bible. He's got good moral character. So when Potiphar's wife comes to tempt him, when she comes to tempt him to lie, what does Joseph do? He gets up and he flees. Great moral character that we can learn from. But you know what Joseph is? He's a human just like us. He's a weak, sinful human being just like us. But as we work our way through this book, we're going to see that there's somebody greater. There's somebody better than Joseph in the story. And it's Yahweh, it's the Lord himself. We're going to see that God is sovereign. We're going to see that God is in control of everything. And God is even in control, and he's working through the mess of this dysfunctional family. And he's working through the sin, and he's working through the mess, that through this one family, all the families of the world can be blessed as well. And the key verse for understanding the whole life of Joseph is found right at the end of the book of Genesis. This is what it says. Joseph comes to this realization. He turns to his brothers who have done horrible things to him. He looks them in the eye and he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." God was working. God was in control, even in the mess, even in the sin, to work out his great plan of salvation to bless the families and the nations of the world. So as a result of this series, I don't want you to sit back and say, isn't Joseph amazing? Isn't Joseph somebody we can learn lots and lots about? As a result of this series, this is my prayer that each one of us will say, isn't God amazing? Isn't God great? And as a result, that we would worship him in a greater way, that we would submit our hearts and our lives to him, and we put our faith and trust in him as well. As we read through chapter 37, Jacob, the father at this stage, has 12 sons. I have a brother who's got 6 daughters. I think 12 sons is worse, marginally. 12 sons, worse than 6 daughters. That seems like a handful. But what makes it so much worse is these 12 sons have 4 different mothers. There's 4 different mothers in this mix as well. And that is a recipe for disaster. But what makes it much worse is that Jacob, the father, has a favorite son. Look at verse 3. Now, Israel, and that word Israel there, that's a name for Jacob. Jacob is interchangeable with Israel sometimes. It's called Israel, sometimes called Jacob, just to confuse us. But let's clarify that right at the start. Now, Israel, it's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. So not only was Joseph born in his old age, he doted upon him because he had him when he was old, but Joseph was the first son of his favorite wife. We looked at this last year, how Jacob really wanted to marry one woman. He wanted to marry Rachel. She was the apple of his eye. She captivated his heart. And then there was the deception, and he ended up having to marry the other sister, and oh, just the mess that ensued. But Joseph was the first son of the woman who he really loved, Rachel. And so Joseph had a special place in his heart as well. And he gave him a special coat, a coat of many colors, as it's commonly known. It was a coat of real importance, and it would have made him stand out from his brothers. There's 12 of you, 12 sons, one of them special. One of them has got the father's seal of approval beyond everyone else. And as a result, it's understandable, the brothers hated Joseph. We can see that from verse 4. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. And as we work through chapter 37, this hatred for their brother really, really grows. And it's not helped by Joseph himself, because Joseph has 2 dreams, 2 very special dreams that indicate his superiority. The details of the dreams are different, but they've got the same conclusion, where the brothers end up bowing down and acknowledging Joseph's superiority over them. Now, the Bible records many dreams that aren't just a little thought process as you're sleeping in your bed. The Bible records these dreams where God specifically communicates to his children through these special dreams or visions. We've seen this earlier in the Bible. We've seen this Abraham himself. Genesis 15, God spoke to Abraham through a dream. Jacob, Joseph's father, God spoke to him. Remember that stairway to heaven as he was running away from his brother Esau and running for his life, and God spoke to Jacob, and he spoke to him through a dream. We're thinking about Joseph in the Old Testament. It's also Joseph in the New Testament. We thought about at Christmas time. Remember, Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. He wants to put her away, and yet God communicated to him a dream and said, I want you to marry Mary. Take care of her, because this child is really from God. We think of the wise men. God spoke to them in a dream and said, don't go back to Herod. Instead, go home by a different route. So dreams are something in the Bible where God can communicate and communicate messages to people. And this dream, or these 2 dreams that Joseph has here about his superiority over his brothers, but his brothers bowing down, they're proved to be from God, and they're proven later. Chapter 42, that's exactly what happens when Joseph is the ruler in Egypt. His brothers come in, and they bow down, and they acknowledge his superiority over him. These are 2 dreams that will be fulfilled, that will come true later on as we work our way through the book of Genesis. But it was perhaps not the wisest thing for Joseph to share these dreams with his brothers. Yes, God has given the dreams. Yes, they will be fulfilled. But you can only imagine the reaction of his brothers when he shares them with them. Perhaps it was youthful naivety that he thought it was a wise idea to share them with his brothers. Even his father rebuked him. His father didn't dismiss the dreams. The father pondered these dreams, but he rebuked them for sharing them with his brothers. But they have serious consequences, because these 2 dreams and sharing them with their brother, all it does is it stokes the flames of the jealousy. These brothers, they hate their brother. They hate Joseph with a passion, and one day they see their chance. They see their chance to get rid of their annoying brother with the flashy coat. Because one day the brothers are 65 miles away from home. They're in a different place. They're looking after their sheep and far from home. Without their father's eye anywhere near them, they feel they have the chance to get rid of their brother. Would they have done it if they were back home? Probably not. But with the security of distance, they see their chance to seize their brother and kill him. Look at verses 19 and 20. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." It's a sarcastic phrase. It actually means, "Here comes the Lord of the dreams." Who does he think he is? The Lord of the dreams. "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams." He thinks he's going to lord it over us. He thinks he's going to be superior to us. Let's put an end to this now. Let's see whatever happens to one of his dreams. And so they plan to kill their own flesh and blood. They plan here to kill their own brother. This is the chosen family. This is the family where God says, "I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you." And they're about to kill their own flesh and brother. It's horrific. But there is one voice of reason, and it's the eldest brother. The eldest of the 12, his name is Reuben, the one born first into the family. And he speaks the voice of reason in verse 21. "But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, 'Let us not take his life.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father.'" Now, he doesn't go far enough here. This is the chance, the eldest brother, to take the lead and say, no. You might hate him. You might have jealousy, but this is the wrong thing to do. Let's bring him back. He doesn't go far enough. He says, some compromise. Let's just throw him into a pit. But maybe he has a conscience here. He doesn't want to upset his father, and he comes up with this alternative solution. But then another brother, Judah, he sees another opportunity, and he sees an opportunity not only to get rid of his brother, but to make some money out of it as well. Verse 26, "Then Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers listen to him at that time.'" And so he has a little bit of a conscience. He's your own brother, but let's just get rid of him and let's make some money out of the whole process as well. What do we see here about this family? The brothers are cold-hearted. They're vicious. They're cruel. They're greedy. They're deceitful. And the worst bit, they even lie to their own father as well. They kill an animal, kill a goat. They shed its blood and they take it back. And look what's happened to your son. Look what's happened to the son he loved. Some wild animal has devoured him, and this is all that's left. And they actually break their heart of their own father. Verse 34. "And Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, 'No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning.'" In other words, for the rest of my life, my heart will be broken. The brothers pretended to comfort their father. You can just imagine, I'll put their hand out, "Oh, father, it's going to be okay. I know this is a great loss." They try to comfort their father, and yet all along in their own heads, they know the truth. They know that their brother isn't dead, and yet they keep this deception going with their father in his misery, in his grief, in his sorrow for many, many years. This is a messed up family, and we're not surprised. These brothers have just killed a goat and used it to deceive their father. Does that remind you of anything? Remember the story when Isaac was going to give the blessing? What did Jacob do? He took a goat and he killed it, and he took the killed goat and he brought it to his own father to deceive him to get the blessing. And so this is history repeating itself. Jacob was a deceiver, and now his own sons are using a dead goat to deceive him as well. Think back to his own family. Isaac, Rebekah, they had favorites. Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. Created all this tension and mess. And here history's repeating itself. So we've got this father who's got his own favorites within the family. But poor Joseph at this point, this chapter finishes with him being carried off to Egypt, sold as a slave. He's hated by his brothers. He's thrown into a pit. He's now in slavery. And he's heading to a foreign land. a foreign land where, as far as he knows, he will never, ever see his loving father again. But what's the title of our series? Joseph, Seeing God in His Life. That's what we want to do this morning. Where is God in this story? Where is God in chapter 37? Do you know where God is? He's nowhere. He's not mentioned once. Look for the name of God in chapter 37. Look for any reference of God in this chapter. Can you find him? You won't. You can look all morning, you will not find God once in chapter 37 because he is not found there. He's not mentioned. He's nowhere in this chapter as we can see him on the printed page. Maybe you feel a bit like that this morning. Maybe you feel that's the same with your life right now. Maybe life is going horribly wrong for you. Maybe life is going horribly wrong in your relationships with family, maybe with your siblings, or spouse, with your children. Maybe life's going horribly wrong in your workplace, and the stress and the strain there, or other issues in your life. Maybe your life is a bit of a mess at the moment. And as you sit there, you think, I'm the innocent party here. I'm a bit like Joseph. Why is this happening in my life now? I'm sure that's what Joseph was thinking when he was lying in the bottom of the pit. Why is this happening? As he sold as a slave heading to Egypt. Where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? Where are you, God? Are you inactive? Why are you invisible? Why can I not see you in the story of my life? But God is not absent in chapter 37. Although we will not find his name mentioned, God is not absent. God is everywhere in chapter 37. Joseph couldn't see God at this time, but we actually have the advantage. Joseph was right there in real time going through these horrible situations. And in fact, the situations would get worse when he's lying in a dungeon in Egypt in the months and years that lie ahead. The story will get worse. We will see that as we work through this here. He's in real time going through these experiences going, where is God? We have the advantage. We have the Bible. We have the completed story. We have the advantage of hindsight, looking back and seeing how God is incredibly at work at every stage throughout this story, even though people couldn't see him at the time. Where do we see God in chapter 37? First of all, we see God in the two dreams. He gives Joseph two dreams. Now, how do we know those dreams were actually from God and not just little thoughts that were running through Joseph's mind as he lay asleep? We know they were from God because later they were fulfilled. Later those two dreams came exactly true. As Joseph stands as the ruler of all of Egypt and his brothers bowing down to him, we see that God was in those dreams. Those dreams were no accident. See, God had a great plan to use Joseph. God had this incredible plan. Where did God want Joseph to be? God wanted Joseph to be in Egypt. And God wanted Joseph to be in a position of authority in Egypt. He wanted him to be ruler. And he wanted him into a place where he could save his own family, save the lives of his brothers and his father as well when the famine would come and put their lives in danger. See, a famine was coming. And a famine was coming that was going to put in danger this chosen family. Their lives were going to be at risk. And if this family, God's chosen family, was to die out in the early chapters of the Bible, that would have been the end of the story. And God's great plan of salvation to bless all the families of the earth would have ended in the early chapters of the Bible. And yet God was at work, even in dreadful situations, because he wanted Joseph in the right place to save his family and through this family to save many people throughout the world as well. See, God had a great plan to save this family. And through this one chosen dysfunctional family, somebody special was going to be born through this family line. The Messiah. Jesus Christ would come through this family. And he would come in to bless all the families of the earth. To be a savior to the world as well. And so it was so important that this family line was kept alive. God wanted Joseph to be a ruler in Egypt. The plan was in danger. The plan was in danger because what would happen if the brothers actually had have killed Joseph? Instead of throwing him in the pit, they said, let's kill him now. If they had killed Joseph, end of the story. If they had at any time changed their plan, end of the story. End of God's Messiah coming into the world. And yet God is present in chapter 37. He uses Reuben, the eldest brother, to spare Let's not kill him. Let's throw him into a pit instead. And then he uses Judah. Let's not leave him in the pit where he's just going to die. Let's sell him to slaves. Where else is God in this chapter? It just so happened that those people, slave traders, were heading to which place? Egypt. The exact place where God wanted Joseph to end up. See, God's hand was in all these things. These weren't coincidences. In the story, God is in control of everything. Now, you might be sitting here, well, could God not have done it in an easier way? God is in control of all things. Why didn't he just stop the famine? Would that not have been an easier thing? If there's no famine, the family don't need to go to Egypt. Well, we don't understand why God does these things, but we knew centuries or years before that this was part of God's plan. This morning, I was doing my devotions, and it's New Year, like many of you were reading through the book of Genesis. I was reading this morning in Genesis 15, and in Genesis 15, God confirms those covenant promises to Abraham. And I read these words, Genesis 15 and verse 13, where God actually puts Abraham into a deep sleep and speaks to him through a dream. Genesis 15 and 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they'll be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." So years before, God knew exactly what was going to happen. His chosen people would actually end up being slaves in another land. They would be there for 400 years. That's exactly the story the Bible tells. How God's family, through Joseph, end up in Egypt. They stay there. They end up to be slaves there. They stay there for 400 years. And in God's great plan, he brings them out with great possessions. He brings them out through the Red Sea as a great display of God's supreme power and might and glory. And he brings them out in back to the promised land. And God has already recorded this centuries before it has happened because God is in control. Why did God not stop the famine? May it seem easier. God had a greater plan. He wanted his people in Egypt, and he wanted to bring them back out as a great display of his power and his glory and his might as well. The brothers thought they were in control. They thought as they threw Joseph into that pit, they're putting an end to his dreams, an end of this nonsense that the brother is talking about. But they weren't in control. God was in control. Ironically, they thought they were putting the dreams to death. But by throwing Joseph into the pit and selling him as a slave, they were actually bringing about the fulfillment of those dreams. They were putting Joseph in exactly the right place so that those dreams would come about. And do you know what this story is? It's a story of mercy. God wanted Joseph to be in Egypt so that one day he'd be able to save the lives of his brothers. In the famine, the brothers would come to Joseph and he would give them the very food that would keep them alive. God in his mercy was saving the lives of the brothers. Did they deserve it? Absolutely not. They're a motley crew. But isn't that the story of the Bible? In the Bible, the story of God's great plan of salvation is a story of mercy and of grace and of love for people who don't deserve it. At this point, chapter 37, Joseph has no idea how the story is going to unfold. At this point, as he's in that trailer heading to Egypt as a slave, it is horrendous. He's 17 years of age, heading into the unknown. What a horrific place to be in. As I said, for many years it would get worse and worse, even when he was in the middle of prison. And I'm sure Joseph thought, why me? Why is this happening to me? He didn't understand it at the time. But later, as he looked back, he would see the hand of God. He would see God in his own life. And so this is what he said to his brothers, chapter 45. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. As he was traveling in that caravan heading to Egypt, was he saying these words? Oh, God's in it. I'll just relax here. You know, I can see God's hand. I'm sure he didn't see God's hand. But from later on, he was able to look back and say, God is sovereign. And even in the mess, and even the pain, and even in these dreadful circumstances that I had to walk through, God's ways are not our ways. It wasn't pleasant to go through, and yet God was doing something incredible to save a remnant on earth. In fact, Joseph didn't know all the story. He didn't know where it was going to go. He didn't know that a Savior, Jesus Christ, was going to be born of this family. He didn't know the incredible things that are going to happen, how many lives would be saved. Joseph at this point didn't know that many centuries later, in August 1982, a 7-year-old boy called Peter Lawler would sit in his garage and understand God's love and give his heart to a Savior. You know, my story would have ended if Joseph had died at this point. And if you're a Christian here, this is part of your story as well. This is all part of this great story to bring your Savior into the world to save people. Joseph knew nothing of this. He knew nothing of your birth and your life and your salvation. He went through all the mess. You meant it for evil. But praise God, God meant it for good. And God was in control of all of these things. And so this morning, all of us need to realize that God is sovereign. That means God is in control of all things. Now, God is not the author of evil. Sometimes we get confused and as if God is behind the sin here. This is a difficult thing for us to understand. God is holy. God cannot sin. God is not the author of evil, but God is sovereign over all, and God can use even the worst things that human beings can do to fill his great plans and his great purposes. And what is the greatest example of that? It's the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. What is the worst evil in the history of the world? It wasn't brothers selling Joseph into slavery. Do you know what the worst evil in the history of the world was? It was the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. When the Son of God, the creator of the world, was taken by people he had created and was whipped and spat at and beaten and nailed to a cross. It was the worst possible sin in the history of our world when Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. But we could say these same words. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And what was God doing that day? That day of the worst sin possible, God was doing the greatest thing possible. He was working through the sin and the evil to work out his great plan to rescue and to save sinful people like us. Yes, it was horrendous. And even Jesus himself from the cross cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The pain and the trauma he went through, and yet God was working out his great plan to save people just like us. And that great plan was based on his love, his grace, and his mercy. And he offers forgiveness even to people who have sinned against him. Perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning, and you've never realized this great plan that runs through the Bible. The Bible isn't just a random collection of odd stories thrown together in one book. It's one big story, all connected together, God's great love and plan to rescue people like us and to bless all the families of the earth. And the reality is we're like the brothers. We're like the brothers in the story. We don't deserve the mercy that they received when their lives were spared later in the story. We don't deserve that. We have disobeyed a holy God. We're not perfect people. We're like the brothers. And yet in his great love and his grace, God worked through the evil of this world to do something incredibly good, to offer us forgiveness and to offer us salvation. And so this morning, if you've never responded, you've never said thank you to this great love, I encourage you to do it. Come to a Savior who loves you, has been working out this great plan of salvation to offer you forgiveness for the wrong you've done and offer you forgiveness and brought into his family as well. We would have nothing to sing about this morning if Joseph had died in that pit. That would be the end of the story. The Bible would just peter out at that point. The end of God's great plan for salvation. But thankfully, God was in control. Joseph only knew part, as I said. He knew nothing about Jesus. He knew nothing about people like ourselves living in 2016 who could know the truth of a Savior, Jesus Christ, as well. But as we finish this morning, sometimes life just doesn't make sense. Sure it doesn't. The things that you're going through, just like Joseph, things go wrong and we're tempted to say, why, God, why is this happening to me? Dreadful things happen in our lives, and dreadful things are happening in the lives of people all around the world, things that we look at our television screens at night. Well, this morning, what we need to do is we need to take heart. Even when we don't understand why things and even unpleasant things happen in our life, we need to take encouragement this morning. We need to take heart from the story of Joseph. And what we need to do is we need to see God in his life. What do we need to see this morning? We need to see that God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. Even though we don't understand it, and maybe in our lifetime we will never, ever see it, but God is able to work out his great plans and great purposes, even in the midst of pain and even in the midst of mess as well. And so what we need to do this morning is we need to put our trust, our unfailing trust, in a sovereign God who is in control of all things. What does the Bible say about his plans? His plans are for good and not for evil. Yes, there's lots of evil in the world, but God's plans and his purposes are for good and not for evil. And even when we don't see or don't understand, we need to put our unfailing trust in the God of Joseph, the God who is in control of all things. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the story of Joseph. We thank you for his character. We thank you for the example that he sets us. But more importantly, we thank you that you are the God of Joseph, that you're the God who's in control of all things. Even when it doesn't seem that way, even when it seems that you're absent, we know that you're working out your plans and your purposes. And we know that your heart for your people is one of good. Your plans are for good and not for evil. And we just pray as a group of people that our eyes might be fixed, not always just in difficult situations that we find ourselves in many times, but our eyes might be lifted to a great, almighty, powerful, sovereign God. Help us as a group of people to put our trust in the God who is in control of all things, who's working out his great plans and his great purposes. We thank you had a great plan and purpose even for Joseph's life, to save his brothers, but not only to save his brothers physically from a famine, but through this family that a Savior might come, who might be the Savior of all people who put their faith and trust in him. We thank you for your word. Help us to learn from it and help us to encourage us as we live our lives here on earth. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen. Invite our musicians to come now and lead us in our final song.
As we've thought about the covenant God, as we prepare to come around the table and remember that sacrifice was paid on our behalf, what other hymn could we sing at the end of this time than Amazing Grace, as we look back and see the time that God spoke into each one of our lives, those of us who know him. Let's stand and worship God in the words of Amazing Grace.
been singing about, you know, Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're walking with Him, encourage you to remain a few moments around the Lord's table. But let's finish this part of our service with a benediction. May the God who is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid, the Lord of hosts who is at our side, will the mountains slip into the heart of the sea and the earth should change. May the Lord of hosts be with us, and the God of Jacob and Joseph be our stronghold, both now and forevermore. Amen. I'm going to read a number of verses from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. It's a story of Christ's crucifixion. Matthew 27. I'm going to read about the worst day in human history. This is the day when the greatest evil of mankind was displayed. This is the day when Jesus Christ was whipped and beaten and nailed to a cross. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, let's start to read at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before them. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went on, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." When two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. He desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man's calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on the reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out against with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. It's the worst day in human history, the worst day of sin and evil. We find it here in this passage, where people created by the Creator put the Son of God to death. It's the worst day in human history, and yet it's also the greatest, along with the Sunday and the resurrection. Because what was Jesus doing in the midst of all that evil and sin? He was taking the punishment for that very evil and that very sin. And so what can we say about this passage? As we read through people who spat at him and mocked him, who hit him, who nailed him to a cross. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Incredible good. For our good, as we come to the table. Why can we come to the table this morning? We are like the brothers in the story of Joseph. We do not deserve anything. We do not deserve any mercy or any grace. And yet we can sit here this morning forgiven. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And so as we come to the table, we should come with humble hearts and grateful hearts and give thanks for what God accomplished, what God was doing that dreadful day through the cross to save us.